Welcome to the Ark Church Podcast. On here, you'll find all of our Sunday and Wednesday messages, as well as classes and special services. If you would like more information about the Ark Church, visit us at thearkchurch.com or download our app available to all app stores. Our heart for you is that you would live for God, grow stronger, and make a difference. Enjoy.
Good morning. Good morning. It's great to be back. I think I've been at either the first or second Sunday in December for years now. And Pastor doesn't have to have me back every year. He can answer to God on it. I look forward to this every year, honestly. What a wonderful blessing God has given you in this church. It just seems such a place. It feels so genuine and down to earth, and you have in this setting so professional and so beautiful and everything else to feel so at home and so easy. This is a nice, easy church, isn't it? And I, of all the things in this, that beautiful, wasn't that last song? That lady could sing. Man, wow. The music is always good and everything. You know what I love the videos. Your announcements, that's better than anything on television. Didn't you like it when that guy's tooth went? Who does your videos? That's great. But you know the best thing is Joy's little devotionals. Now, I listened to that. Wow. And it gave me a whole new respect for Pastor Allen. He has to preach following that every Sunday. I think to myself, man, that's intimidating. That was beautiful. Well, it's great to be back. I have several years here. I have premiered a new book at this church, and I have brought a new one. It's not supposed to be out in terms of out to the general public until January, but I have new ones. And so this is my 20th book. And as Monty Python said, now for something entirely different. The other 19 were all very serious books of, you know, various biblical different topics. This is a book about aging gracefully. And it's humorous. This is just a funny book. One of the great psychologists in the world, Dr. Henry Cloud, he read it and he said, his review on the book was, this is a book that will help you laugh your way to longevity. So this is just a funny book. I'm in my late 70s now, and I don't want to be that old guy that spends my life chasing kids out of my yard. You know, get away from my apple trees. I just don't want to be that guy. And this book is just fun. Now, who should buy this book? It's not just for senior citizens, but if you have no clue what a hula hoop is, this is going right by you. Never mind. Everything I say from here on is going to say, if you have no idea what an 8-track was, this may not be for you. Christmas is coming. Go out to the lobby, buy them all, and send one to everybody on your shopping list over the age of 40. And if you want to, buy some for some really young people. Scare the liver out of them, I say. It probably doesn't matter to you to hear it. It matters to me to say it, and I try to say it every time I speak. I do not take, nor have I ever taken, one penny. Hundreds of thousands of copies of books we've sold from 20 books all over the world. I've never taken not one dime ever. It all goes to support our girls' homes in Southeast Asia and in West Africa. So I hope you'll enjoy the book and buy plenty of them. Okay. Leadership Rule 101, don't eat anything right before you preach. Write that down, son. I'm trying to help you. If you have your Bibles, if you'll take those and turn to the second chapter of Luke, I want to just read the first few verses. And it came to pass in those days that there went out a decree from Caesar Augustus that all the world should be taxed. And this taxing was first made when Cyrenius was the governor of Syria. And all went to be taxed, everyone into his own city. And Joseph went up from Galilee out of the city of Nazareth into Judea unto the city of David, which is called Bethlehem, because he was of the house and lineage of David, to be taxed with Mary, his espoused wife, being great with child. Let's pray. Heavenly Father, I pray that in the next few moments that your spirit will bear witness with ours. Sweep aside every barrier to divine communication. Come, Holy Spirit. In Jesus' name, amen. It is so difficult sometimes to try to figure out what is God doing in history. The world just seems like it shifts underneath our feet minute after minute after minute. Something happens, this election, then this happens, then that, and the fall of a country. Bashar Assad has fled for his life now, and Syria has fallen. It just seems like history is moving so fast. But it's not new. Here is this passage. Caesar Augustus declared a worldwide taxation, and it just brought turmoil to the Mediterranean world. People moving, going to be registered, taxation, the expense of it, the cost of it, the turmoil, the human turmoil. It was huge. But I don't believe that one single person, not one person, said, I know what this means. Messiah is about to be born. In a tiny little village in Judea, Messiah is going to be born, and God's going to use this taxation process to get his mother to Bethlehem so that he'll be born in Bethlehem. Nobody said that, which makes me to be persuaded that we do not really know what God is doing. I believe that many, many Christians live with their thumb poised over the panic button about everything in history. We get addicted to this fear thing. I wonder if anybody here, it's a young church, but does anybody here remember this guy that wrote 88 Reasons Jesus is Coming in 1988? Anybody remember that? Hundreds of thousands of copies. 88 Reasons Jesus is Coming in 1988. I was pastoring at that time, and this lady in my church said, she said, I'm keeping my son home from school next week. I said, why? She said, Jesus is coming next week. I said, well, he knows where your son goes to school. He can find your kids. You realize that, right? She said, oh, I just can't do that. I can't do that. Well, Jesus didn't come in 88, did he? What do you think that guy did? What do you think that guy did? Oh, yes, he did. He wrote another one the next year, 89 Reasons. Jesus is Coming in 89. He sold nearly as many. You don't remember 1988? How many of you remember Y2K? Did American Christians freak out over Y2K? Everybody's planes are going to fall out of the air. The banks will fail to be riots in the streets. People buying guns as pry my cold dead fingers off of stockpiling green beans in the basement. No, I mean, really, were you really going to shoot anybody over those beans? It didn't seem to dawn on anybody to like share the beans. We cannot always tell what God is doing in history. We tend to either freak out about history or somehow place our ultimate hope in history. Now listen to Dr. Mark. On election day, November the 5th, I turned 77, excuse me. Or 40, whichever one I decide to tell this year. No, on November the 5th, I turned 77. My birthday was election day. And I just want to be frank about this. I'm not running for anything in Houston. I got what I wanted. You may not have gotten what you wanted. I stayed up till 3:45 in the morning. I just wanted to keep watching it, watching it, watching it. I'm excited about it. I'm looking forward to the future. But listen to me. Our ultimate hope in this world is not in any politician or any party. I thank God for the election, but it's not necessarily the answer to God for the world. We cannot freak out over what God is doing in history, and we also cannot place our ultimate hope in historical events. If you didn't vote for Donald Trump, okay, we're sorry. Hang on. I'm sure she'll run again. No, never mind. No, but the point is history moves on. Life is real. Life is earnest, and the grave is not the goal. We cannot be either prisoners of history living in fear that God has somehow lost the place, nor do we place our hope for ultimate redemption in anything that happens in history. Second of all, what God is doing doesn't always look supernatural. There were supernatural things in the Christmas story. The angels. Wow. The angelic host in the sky. See, wouldn't you love to have just seen that? Singing hallelujah and the wise men coming and the gifts and all of that. Those are the supernatural things. But life is always mixed. The supernatural and the natural are mixed in every life. In your life, you can have a wonderful, wonderful miracle, and the next day you go out to get in your car and the back tire is flat. Life is mixed. Look at these shepherds, to which Sister Joy already made reference. The shepherds are in a field full of sheep. I want you to keep that in your mind. They're not just out in a field. They're in a field of sheep. So they say, wow, look at those angels. Oh, man. Do you understand the point? That our eyes may be on the supernatural and our feet are very much in the natural. Life is mixed. It doesn't always look supernatural. The temptation, therefore, is to tidy up God's act. When it doesn't look quite supernatural enough for us, we try to make it more supernatural. We do it in all kinds of ways. Sometimes we do it with the gifts of the Spirit. Look, I just want to say this to you. I'm a straight out, 100 proof, tongues talking Pentecostal. I'm there. But we don't have to make the gifts of the Spirit sound supernatural. They are supernatural. Let me just say this to you. You want to give a word of prophecy? How about giving it in your own voice? You don't have to tidy up what God is doing. You don't have to make it look more spiritual. You don't have to make the whole thing look more spiritual. God moves supernaturally. Think of what he did. And Caesar Augustus put out this, he said, I'm going to tax the whole world. He never was saying to himself, Messiah needs to get to Bethlehem. How can I work that out? It was all mixed, and it doesn't always look supernatural. Life doesn't always look supernatural. Third, sometimes the people around you are going to be blind to what God is doing. Think about the people in Bethlehem. Mary and Joseph, you know, we have all this picture and image of them on Christmas cards with the halos, and they always glow in the dark and all that kind of thing, but they didn't. When they came into the streets of Bethlehem, nobody poked their head out of the window and said, oh, Luke chapter 2. They were just part of the seething humanity of people trying to satisfy the taxation laws of a Caesar in faraway Rome. Nobody recognized them. The guy at the inn, he didn't recognize them. He had no clue that they were special. He didn't have any room for them. What about all the people? They left Bethlehem and went to Egypt. Nobody along the road recognized them. Nobody said, oh, there's the Holy Family fleeing to Egypt. Nobody in Egypt recognized them. You're going to be surrounded by people your whole life who don't see what God is doing in life, in history, and in your life. You have to be aware of what God is doing and understand that we live amidst a people that are sometimes blind to the supernatural power of God. When the baby Jesus was taken before they left to go to Egypt, Mary and Joseph took Jesus, the baby, to the temple to dedicate him, as was the Jewish practice. And as they came in, I want you to think about this. There are two people, Simeon and Anna, two elderly people who have had a word of prophecy from God that they will see Messiah before they die. But think, year after year after year after decade, the thousands and hundreds of thousands of babies that have walked over the threshold of the temple for dedication. And all babies look like Winston Churchill. Everybody thinks their baby's special, you know, and that's one of the challenges of being in the ministry, isn't it? You go to the hospital and they say, oh, Pastor, look at this baby. You say, wow, look at there. You know, and to you, it looks just like somebody hit it in the face with a hot iron. But to the parents, they just look special. It's just wonderful. So there's baby after baby after baby, decade after decade. And now they're old people. And then in this mass of people coming in to have their babies dedicated, all of a sudden, Simeon says, that's the child. That's what we've been waiting on. That's what the world is waiting on. The supernatural eyes to see that moment of God amidst the cacophony, the voices, the noise, the confusion, the Caesarian orders, the mass of humanity, the nations that rise and fall, to suddenly say, that one, that baby. Then Anna to say the same thing. But those voices are unique. The ability to see God's presence and power in the midst of a history that looks, I mean, nations have fallen, nations have risen, kingdoms have come and gone, presidents have been elected and unelected and impeached again and again. It's history. But to be able to see in the midst of all that, the lordship and kingship of Jesus. Some will fight it. Some will fight the supernatural power of God. Herod fought it. The horror of mass murder, All those little boys, every little boy in Bethlehem of Ephrathah under the age of two, murdered. The horror of mass murder. Because he thought he could stop God in human history. Other people will try to co-opt it, to take advantage of it, to claim it as their own. The Pharisees tried to impose their own religious idea on the presence of God in human history. Some will think that they can stop it with brutality. Pilate nailed him to the cross. But at the end of everything, God is still God. God is still God. When we come to this season of Christmas, yes, it's all about the birth of Christ. We want to celebrate that. And it's all about the joy, the giving, and the delight. And I'm not trying to in any way diminish that. I love Christmas. I like it all. I like the whole thing. I start playing Christmas songs the day after Halloween. I wallow around in Christmas. I love it. But what we have to remember is that Christmas is not the end of God's plan in, through, and beyond human history. Let me give you a thought I've never heard anybody else say, so let me share it with you. Whenever you hear yourself about to say something from the pulpit you've never heard from another pulpit, You always struggle with the possibility that you're wrong. And the baby, and they said to the angels, you will find a baby in a manger wrapped in swaddling clothes. Now that's an odd little detail for Luke to include, wrapped in swaddling clothes. And I looked it up and researched, what is swaddling clothes do? Why does one swaddle a baby? What an odd word. It is to inhibit the baby's movement. You're basically binding the baby's arms so that he can't move his arms. Have you ever thought the story of Jesus Christ of Nazareth begins with his arms bound in swaddling clothes and ends with his arms bound on a cross? That this is a defenseless, needy child, a baby, a human baby, unable to feed himself or care for himself or move his own arms. And he ends his life submitted to the bloodthirsty powers of the world, nailed to a cross. Surely, to everyone around him, it must have looked like a desperate and pathetic end to the beauty and glory. His mother kneeling at the foot of the cross and watching her son die, humiliated and naked and crucified like a common criminal. I can't believe she didn't think of that night when the angels sang, when shepherds came in and worshiped, when there were the wise men that came. There must have been that moment where she said, this is how it ends. It began with angels and it ends on a cross. This is how it ends. I can't believe that she didn't say to herself, all my hopes, all my love, everything nailed to the cross. There he hangs, bleeding, dying. This is how it ends. The wonderful truth is that's not how it ended. In the midst of the celebration of Christmas, we have to remember the cross. In the face of the cross, we remember the resurrection. In the face of the resurrection, we remember he's coming again. And that time, his arms won't be bound. Jesus came as a child, defenseless. He died as a thief on the cross. But when he comes back, he's not going to be a suffering servant. He'll be Christus Victor, the conquering Lord, and every knee shall bow, every tongue will confess. Toda rodilla se doblará, y toda lengua confesará y dirá que Cristo es el Señor. Every knee will bow, every tongue will confess that Christ is Lord. Every king, every prince, every prime minister, every leader of human history who thought they were the big deal, all of them will bow and confess his name, that Jesus Christ is Lord. God is God. Caesar was used by God and didn't even know it. Pilate thought he could end it, and he couldn't. God fulfilled every prophecy. I will call my son out of Egypt, the prophet said, 650 years before Joseph had a dream that said, take the child and flee to Egypt. He shall be called a Nazarene. But he was born in Bethlehem, but he was raised in Nazareth. He was crucified in Jerusalem, raised from the dead, and he shall come again. Not bound in swaddling clothes and not nailed to a cross, but as the conquering Christ. History is real. It happens. Elections happen. Re-elections happen. New kings, new princes, new presidents, new prime ministers. History unfolds. These three things. If history doesn't seem to be going the way you think it ought to go, don't freak out. Jesus is Lord. If your guy is in charge right this minute, wait a little while. Somebody else is coming. your guy is not the answer, not the ultimate answer, not the final, he's not the answer of God for history. The answer for God of human history is that someday the clouds will part and God will roll them up like a dirty tablecloth. We shall cast off gravity and rise to meet him in the air. It doth not yet appear what we shall be, but we know that when he appears, we shall be like him. And we will rise to meet him in the air, and we will look back on the transitions of history from the time of the Garden of Eden. We'll look back over it, and it will be like the snap of a finger, the blink of an eye. And we will move by God's unsearchable grace beyond human history and into divine eternity. We will be free of time and history, and the kings and princes and leaders of this world will bow before him, and we shall live and rule and reign with him on high. This year at Christmas, rejoice. He's coming back, and he's coming back in victory. God bless you.
Will you bow your head for just a moment? If you're here and you said, you know what, I don't know, or you're watching online and you say, you know, I've never asked the Lord and Jesus to be the Lord and Savior of my life. Or maybe you did. And for some reason life happened and you got away. And you recognize this morning, and I need him back in my life and I want to be reunited with him. We're going to say a prayer. Not going to have you stand up, not going to have you come down to the front. But this will be a prayer for you. Heads are bowed and eyes are closed and no one's looking around. If that's you that I'm talking to, and you say, you know, Alan, that is me. Would you pray for me? Would you slip your hand up just across this auditorium and say, that's me. Would you pray? Thank you. Thanks. You can put your hands down. If you didn't lift your hand, you really wanted to, you don't have to miss out here. This is for you. If you're watching online, obviously I can't see hands. But this is for you. Heads are bowed and eyes are closed. We're going to pray this prayer. You pray it from your heart. We're going to pray it with you as a church family. You're watching online. You're by yourself. Pray it out loud. If you're with others, pray it quietly. But let's pray this together. Say, dear God, I know mankind needs a Savior. I know I can't save myself. Jesus, I believe you're the Son of God. I believe you died on the cross for my sins. And God raised you from the dead. Right now, I confess you as my Lord, as my Savior, as the one who forgives me and restores me. Thank you, Jesus. My past is forgiven. I have a relationship with you. I'm a new creation in Christ because I said yes to you. With head still bowed. Heavenly Father, thank you. Thank you for those who have prayed, who have come to you for the very first time, and for those who come back. And Father, we rejoice with them at the wonder and the wonderful things that will take place in their lives. And Lord, we thank you for that, not just now, but for eternity. And for the rest of us, Father, thank you for reminding us during this Christmas season, it's still all about Jesus and what he's done. And we give him all the praise. In Jesus' name, amen and amen.
Thank you for joining us. We hope this message has blessed you. Don't forget to check us out on all the social platforms. We're uploading encouraging content on a regular basis. For more information, go to thearcchurch.com. Have a great week.